blessing of his word with you and for your patience, for your loving support, for attending the meeting so faithfully. And we trust that the Lord will continue to bless you into the remaining weeks of the conference. So many of you who are privileged and blessed to stay on here. You can be sure that we will be praying for you very much, and we will be with you in spirit, even though we travel to the north and the colder parts. And that doesn't only include the next 2 or 3 weeks of your conference, but into the weeks and months ahead, as we shall be traveling extensively and serving throughout the many countries of Eastern Europe, as the Lord enables us and blesses us. We count on your prayers, and we thank God for all your fellowship in the past in so many ways. And if you haven't signed up for the new sheet, our link up, and you don't receive it in any other way or form or method, then please sign your name on the sheet and we'll be glad to mail it to you. There's no cost. You'll only get it twice a year, and we just want to stimulate your prayers and direct them intelligently as to what God is doing in that part of the world. We want to thank you for your open hearts, your warm fellowship, and for the precious days we've enjoyed here. It's really been a delight to be back with you. And we give thanks to God for all the fellowship that you have shown towards us in your skills. We've enjoyed the choir, the delightful handbell ringing tonight. And I've been once again so deeply impressed as I've witnessed such a great, quiet, small army going around the grounds and in the dining room, in the office, working all around this beloved estate, serving each other, serving the Lord, and serving those who come in visiting from time to time. This is a very, very unique place on earth. I have no need to tell you that. And we trust and pray that God will continue to let his presence rest upon this place with ever-increasing blessing and fruitfulness and influence reaching out across this great nation right out to the four corners of the earth. Thank you for having us with you, and we look forward to when the Lord will bring us back again in his good and perfect will and time. Now tonight, you might guess that we're going to climb another mountain. I hope you haven't found it too breathless or demanding to get up the other mountains, even though we've been to some considerable heights. Tonight I would like you, please, to turn to two passages of Scripture. The first is found in Mark's Gospel and chapter 13. Mark chapter 13. And we're going to read some verses beginning at verse 3. Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled?" And Jesus, answering them, began to say, "Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and will deceive many. But when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled, for such things must happen, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines and troubles. These are the beginning of sorrows. But watch out for yourselves, for I will deliver you up to councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues. You will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. But when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak. But whatever is given you in that hour, speak that. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Now brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. A few more verses from verse 24. In those days after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon shall not give its light. The stars of heaven will fall and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of the earth to the farthest part of heaven. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that he is near, at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest suddenly, he find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to all, watch. Just one more, couple of verses, please, from the first chapter of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1. Verse 6. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. Will you bear with me once again if I just allude to the one visit I made to Israel many years ago, back in 1983. I had spent very interesting days in and around Jerusalem, guided by a very able British archaeologist. He hadn't spent the whole time with me. He was doing a period of 6 months research there, and he has since, on the basis of that, written an excellent book. But we are old friends, and I hope to be taking him in about 3 weeks' time out to the heart of Europe, and he will be giving in three of the Eastern Bloc countries 5 lectures on biblical archaeology. And on that occasion in Jerusalem, 7-8 years ago, he very kindly guided me around certain parts of Jerusalem and also explained a number of things to me. One of the experiences I had, I came through Jerusalem out to the eastern side, and straight ahead was the Mount of Olives. I just made for the middle of the mount and began to climb. It proved a very stiff climb, some 2,700 feet to the highest point, and I had to do it in stages. It was almost vertical at places. But finally, I made it to the top after several pauses, and then I turned aside to what appeared to be an open bit of garden, if it was a garden, where a few olive trees stood, because they directly looked down over the path I had come and right over the city of Jerusalem. It was a marvelous panorama. The city was spread out before me, and there, in the immediate foreground, was the glistening dome of the Mosque of Omar. The whole of the temple area was clearly seen, and there in the foreground, right down immediately beneath the wall, were the graves of those Jews who had come. Many of them had been brought from all over the world to be buried there, waiting for that morning when the Messiah would come and they would be there to greet him as he came through the eastern door. The eastern gate, in case you don't know, has been bricked up for many, many centuries. They're waiting for his coming to go through that eastern gate of Jerusalem. As I was standing there admiring this unforgettable scene, which I did capture on slides as well, I suddenly sensed somebody beside me, and I turned to see a young lad, about 12 or 13 years of age. And he said to me, "What are you doing here?" I said, "Looking at the city." He said, "Well, you shouldn't be here." I said, "For what reason?" "This is my father's garden." So I said, "Well, I'm sure he won't mind my looking down over the city. I haven't crossed any fences. I haven't opened any gates. It was open land, and I came straight in." "Well," he said, as he looked upon the city, "all of that is going to be ours. The whole of the temple area will be built with a Muslim mosque, and the whole city will be taken over by Islam." I said, "My young friend, you have a different book to me. I believe that there will be another Lord, and there will be another ruler of Jerusalem, and perhaps his coming is not so far away. But thank you. I'm sure your father will understand if you will pass to him my thanks and appreciation for the few moments I've spent in his garden." And I gave the young lad, a little bit of money and asked him to get himself some small thing. This is the impression that many Muslims have about Jerusalem, that is going to be taken over by them. But the word of God is very distinct and clear. And the word of our God stands forever. There's not going to be any shaking of the purposes and the promises of God. I want you to picture, please, in your mind, as we travel this Mount of Olives tonight. We have been across some remarkable mountains and high places during this week. We have witnessed something of the working and the power and the plan of God through those mountains. We observed something of the Mound of Moriah, where we believe our Lord in the first initial stages, following through that promise made to Ham, that God would made to Abraham, God would provide himself a lamb to the sacrifice, to the burnt offering. And he did so, we believe, in perfect fulfillment of the will of God, the word of God, and the love of God, there at Calvary so many years ago. And then we traversed the mountain blazing with fire and thunder at Sinai. We went over to that moment of historical and momentous decision there at Carmel. And last night, we considered something of the implications of the highest of the known mountains traversed by our Lord, or traveled by our Lord, namely Mount Hermon, some 9,000 odd feet above sea level. The Mount of Olives was so close to Jerusalem. You came out of the eastern side of it, as I've just said. You crossed the brook Kidron, and there lies the mountain. In actual fact, the Mount of Olives comprises four peaks, but the highest is the one to which we generally refer. And today, you will find scattered along that peak a number of churches, all of which claiming to be the point where our Lord ascended to heaven. I want to bring just two major points to your attention tonight. First of all, his ascent. This was the place where, as I reminded you last evening, our Lord speaking to his disciples in the upper room, in John chapter 16, verse 28, I came from the Father into the world, and now I leave the world and go to the Father. There is a dramatic simplicity about that statement, but there is also a full eternity. There is the impact upon the whole of civilization. There was the bursting through into human experience of the eternal and the divine and the altogether perfect Son of God. I came from the Father into the world, and I go from the world back to the Father. Now the moment had arrived. You will remember last evening, I was talking to you that on Mount Hermon, where the Lord climbed up to the high mountain and was transfigured before his disciples, and Moses and Elijah came to speak with him, and they discussed this vital subject of the decease. And the Greek word is the exodo that he would accomplish at Jerusalem. And we observe that this was a critical moment in the life of our Lord. He had completed the purposes and the plans and the demonstration of the power of the Father that the Father wished him to accomplish. He had proclaimed the Father, he had revealed the Father, he had proclaimed the kingdom, and he had brought salvation. And he could at that moment have returned right back into the presence of the Father without going via the cross. But then there would have been no full and free salvation for mankind. And he came down from the mountain and set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem, determined that the awful price for sin would be paid. He saved others. Himself he could not save. Himself he will not save, because he loved us too much. And here we have the picture that now the price has been paid and all has been accomplished. But look at this scene once again. There in Acts chapter 1, he stands on the Mount of Olives, where only a little while before, and we shall go back to it, he was talking to his disciples, as we read in Mark chapter 13. The same or similar passage is recorded in Matthew 24 and also in Luke 19. And we will look at those in just a moment. But this was a vital moment in his life again. We could say, of course, that most things that transpired in the life of our Lord Jesus were important historically, eternally, spiritually, personally. But as he stood on the Mount of Olives at this moment, this was going to be that time when the exodus, his departure, his homegoing, his farewell would be wholly accomplished. It was a marvelous moment. And you know, something I haven't pointed out to you, but which is very inherent in every one of the mountains I've referred to, and there are many more, of course, in the scriptures with significance. But all the five that I've mentioned to you, they have all of them a cloud or clouds associated with them. In fact, if you have anything to do with the mountains, you normally find that there are always clouds there, because they tend to stick up into the lower cloud levels, and clouds just hang around their peaks. But in the clouds which associated with these five mountains, they all had special and particular significance. Do you remember the cloud at Mount Moriah? It was the darkness which came down over the face of the earth for those several hours. For 3 hours, the darkness covered the face of the earth. At Sinai, the clouds were so deep and impressive and rolling and growling that they brought fear into the hearts of those who were watching. When you come to Mount Carmel, You notice a cloud associated with that, where the prophet sent the servant seven times to look. And finally he came back and he said, I see a cloud the size of a man's hand. They hadn't seen a cloud for 3.5 years. And here was a cloud at last bringing the long desired rain. Well, we've had plenty of it today. We weren't looking for the rain today, but it came. And you know, what a difference that made. At Hermon, there in the Mount of Transfiguration, there was another significant cloud, because out of it came the heavenly voice. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. And now the fifth, there is another cloud. And this time, it lifts the Savior up and transports him away from the presence and the sight of men until this very day. We no longer, mankind, see Jesus as he was then. So it was an important moment, the great exodus from this earth. But with it, I want you to notice what was so important. At that moment, as Jesus stood on the Mount of Olives and took farewell and took leave of his disciples, so he gave them the vital message which is binding upon us today. And I want to remind you, dear friends, because it is imperative and paramount within this very time. And why? Because from the time that the Lord Jesus traveled back to his home and heaven and his Father, to this present time, until the time which he spoke about on the Mount of Olives to his disciples recorded in Mark 13, is the dispensation of grace. It is the period of the gospel. It is the singular period of hope within human history, that men and women may be reconciled to God, their sins may be forgiven, they may be accepted by the Father, and they may be brought into all the good and the fullness of all that Christ accomplished through his death at Calvary. That is the significance of the Mount of Olives. We will come back to it in just a moment. But here at this point, as our Lord is leaving this world, what are his final words to his disciples? We read in verse 8, you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me. Judea, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. I've often reflected upon the fact that by the time you get to Acts chapter 8, where the church at Jerusalem had not only been established and the Pentecost had fallen, the Holy Spirit was given, and all the subsequent days and months, and there may have been years, that by the time you come through to Acts chapter 8, the church at Jerusalem was fruitful, was powerful. They had at least 7,000 or 8,000 members. And yet, it was a disobedient church, because they had failed their master in his last command. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and they had been. But he said to Samaria, to Judea, and to the utmost parts of the earth, and they'd done nothing about it. And the Lord allowed persecution to come to them through Saul of Tarsus. And you know how he went about wreaking havoc in the church, casting people into prison, having them beaten, and Stephen was stoned to death. And on his way to Damascus to lay hold of more, he had his own dynamic deliverance and encounter with the Savior. But let us bear in mind that Jerusalem was a disobedient church, and the Lord had to use that form in order to awaken them to the challenge of his words. And again through history, the Lord has had to stir his people with various methods in order to awaken them that this is the time of the evangel. This is the time of the proclamation of the unsearchable riches of Christ, that whosoever will may come, that he who thirsts, let him come and take of the waters of life freely. Whosoever will may come. Christ died for all men. There are no barriers, no colors, no creeds, no divisions, no borders. All may come. And every one of us, dear brothers and sisters, tonight has a solemn responsibility. I know we may not be able to go overseas. That is not the important point. There are many, many other things that we can do. We can carry the command or the charge or the challenge simply and seriously day by day. We can lay hold of the Lord in prayer. We can do what we can to witness where the Lord sends us. It may be across the road to a gardener, to the man driving the truck. It may be to the hairdresser. It could be in the store. It could be anywhere. But using whatever moments and opportunities we have to say a word in season for those who are lost. And those who can go further afield, the commission is just the same. And so in this respect, dear friends, the evangel is so important. But as we face the challenge of that, the Lord Jesus was mindful of the fact that you cannot preach the gospel without the equipment. That's why he said, after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, you shall receive power. And of course, that is God's provision for each one of those who is born from above. They are born of God's Spirit. This isn't the work of the flesh. It isn't the work of man's devising or planning or scheming or organizing. It isn't carried out by systems and international committees or anybody else. The Lord Jesus Christ said simply and plainly, I will build my church. But he gave to his children both the provision and the ability to carry out that command. And as we ponder the wonderful exposure of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, we can only marvel, and there are no places to go and hide. It is the Holy Spirit which convicts men of sin, persuades them of their need to convert from their selfish and sinful and wasteful ways, that they might be recipients of the Lord Jesus Christ by faith into their hearts, because that is the kerygma, the heart of the gospel, repentance towards God, faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ, in its striking universal and eternal simplicity. That's all that's required. Not pilgrimages, not payments, not prayers, not penances, not church membership, not baptism, not ceremonies, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. That is all that God requires and requests from the sinful soul. Isn't it wonderfully simple? When you think of the complications, when you think of the burdens and the expense and the cost of the laboring Jew to bring his sacrifices to meet with the demands of that disciplinary law, here is a way open wide. Consequently, the time will come that it's the Holy Spirit who regenerates the whole personality, who begins to transform life. When I was serving with the RAF in India, have you ever heard of it, that the military at that time went on strike? I was with a group of military people that went on strike. And you know what they went on strike for? Because they weren't being sent back to Britain quickly enough after the war, the Second European or World War, had finished. They wanted to get home more quickly. As you witness these people coming home today and the joy, the blessing, I can tell you after the Second World War, there were hundreds of thousands more wanting to get home. And, oh, I reckon they wish they had a bit of just a fraction of the publicity that they're getting tonight. And because in the particular area where I was in India, they weren't moving fast enough, they called a strike. Now, I'd only been converted about 9 months before, so I wouldn't join it. I felt that it wasn't right before the Lord. And as I was speaking to a local Christian pastor, we were chatting about it, and he was looking down upon those who had gone on strike. He said, what do you make of those people? What's the matter with them? And almost naivety as a Christian, I said, well, they've not been regenerated, have they? He said, you've hit the nail on the head. And you know, dear friend, I've come to realize that there are just causes for which we should stand, even as Christians. But we also have to look at the fact that when the Lord Jesus takes hold of a soul and begins to transform it, there are all sorts of changes. Sometimes you can forgo your rights for the kingdom of heaven's sake. We have the rights, but we gladly forsake them and abandon them, give them up, perhaps temporarily, that souls might be saved. And you know, when the Spirit of God comes into the heart, he begins to teach and unfold and reveal and lead into deeper truth. He guides you day by day in those decisions, in those important facts of life and so on. And then to those who are desirous and zealous and follow after him, there are the gifts of the Spirit. That is the gift of the Holy Spirit himself. But he is the one who also imparts gifts. Gifts of service, gifts of kindness, cheerfulness, of ministry, and in many, many other ways. Look at them in Ephesians 4. The ascended Lord gave gifts unto men, and they were men. They were evangelists, apostles, teachers, shepherds. They were the people equipped of God. And there were others too. Read them in 1 Corinthians 12 and also in Romans chapter 13. And you will find the lists of gifts which are readily available and many written in between the narrative of the book of Acts. God gave gifts to men and the Holy Spirit equips his people. And consequently, through that enabling, through that mountaintop experience of the Mount of Olives, the Lord began to move in a gracious way to build his church, and there came the expansion. I've referred to a bit of it already, but I just go on to remind you that it is our risen and exalted Lord, the same Lord, this same Jesus who traveled up into heaven. Where is he now? Exalted to the right hand of the Majesty on high. Hallelujah! He alone deserves it. He has conquered the powers of hell. He has defeated Satan. He has won the place for that wonderful family that he is drawing out of the nations today. The ecclesia, the true blood-bought, redeemed people of God, part of it already in heaven. The remainder to come as we conclude in a few moments. As we see that the Lord Jesus Christ is building his church. We shared a bit of Eastern Europe. Just a couple of weeks ago, I was looking at slides of Africa. I've shared in recent weeks stories of the Far East, of the Third World. We rejoice over the blessings in South America. And across this face of this globe where we live, the Spirit of God in this age of grace is calling out men and women to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and find eternal life through faith in him. And the Lord is doing just that. And our Lord himself, what is he doing? Exalted, worshipped, loved, adored. Yes, he is in heaven. But at the same time, living in the power of endless life, as Hebrews 7 tells us, he is preserving his people. He is ever living to intercede for them. He has gone to prepare a home, John 14:1. He is making a plan what I have not seen nor ear have heard. He's preparing and planning that home. He provides for us day by day. There lacks no good thing to those who live in the Lord Jesus. He protects his people. And how many of us have known the wonderful protective hand of our risen Lord? He is there at this very moment, caring for you and millions of his children worldwide. All that we would get the concept of the glorified Lord, our Savior, the one that rose to heaven from the Mount of Olives on that day. And he is there for you if you've been born of his Spirit, if you've repented and turned to Christ. But let me in these final moments also remind you that as he sat on the Mount of Olives talking to his disciples, when they asked him, what will the end be and what will be the signs of your return? He makes very, very clear what is going to happen as far as it is necessary for us to know. In verse 26, he makes it very clear. Then will they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Only a handful saw him off as the clouds lifted up. But when he comes again, he will come with great power and glory in the clouds. And we are told elsewhere that he will come with 10,000 of his saints. But what before that? He reminds us in these verses in Mark chapter 13 as he was talking to his disciples that in verse 7 there will be wars, revolutions, kingdom against kingdom. Verse 8, earthquakes, famines, troubles. Don't we hear enough of them? Verses 11 to 13, the church, God's people, would undergo persecution. Happily you haven't known much, if anything, about that. I've seen enough of it in the last 40 years. I've seen the struggles, the agonies, the tears, the heartaches, the divided homes. I've had enough of atheistic gods, x-ray machines, and a whole host of other things. It isn't a pleasant experience, but the Lord forewarned us. It could come. Goes on to talk about those who will come, claiming that they are the Christ. He says, ignore them. Because when he does come, we shall know it. And every eye shall see. And he goes on to warn in verses 14 to 20 of a great tribulation. He said, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, and may I underline, dear friends, tonight, that there are some who look at the word of God and they say that what Daniel prophesied in that final chapters of his book about the abomination of desolation, they say it took place in the period of Antiochus Epiphanes, that is, in the century before Christ. That can't be totally true. That's partially, perhaps. Because our Lord referred to the prophecy of Daniel as yet to be fulfilled, and he lived nearly a century after Antiochus Epiphanes. So therefore, this was something to be fulfilled in the future, and it is yet to be. And it is associated with that terrible tribulation which is yet to burst upon this world. Because it says here that in verse 19, for in those days there will be tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of the creation, which God created until this time, nor ever shall be. Now let me make it very, very clear, dear friends. I am perfectly clear and perfectly confident and perfectly assured from the word of God that the latter part of the church, of the body of our Lord Jesus Christ on earth, will not go through that tribulation. And my simple confidence is this, that the body and the bride and the church are one. And it would not be possible for a part of the body already in heaven not to go through the tribulation, or a part of the bride, to go through the tribulation, and the other part not to. Nor for a part of the church to go through the tribulation, and the other already be in heaven. It would be inconsistent with the love and the purposes and the power of God in Christ. Therefore, when these things take place, the church would have been taken out according to 2 Thessalonians 4 in that glorious moment when our Lord shall come, the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall arise first, and those who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we be ever with the Lord. It will be a glorious moment. Hallelujah! It is the anticipated triumph, joy and glory of his redeemed people. But there will be tribulation for those who remain on earth. And it will be particularly affecting his earthly people, Israel. And it says in verse 20, unless the Lord shortens those days, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he chose, he shortened the days. So, my dear friends, we are moving into these vital periods. I believe what we've seen in the Middle East in the last few months is just a prelude, a forerunner, almost as it were, a dress rehearsal for what is yet to come in a far, far greater form. And I anticipate, as many of us do, that when that moment comes and our Lord will come in glory, it will be because His earthly people will have been so hounded, mutilated, surrounded by these nations, the king of the north and the king of the south and the surrounding armies of the world, and they will oppress Israel and they will seek to exterminate them. And in their last desperate moments, they will cry for the Messiah to come. And when He comes, and He will come in clouds with glory, and they, every eye shall see Him, and they that pierced Him. Revelation 1:18. And He will come to deliver His own. And for the first time, the Jews will recognize that He is the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed of God, for whom they have long waited. What a day it will be. And as His feet touches the Mount of Olives, so Zechariah 14:4 and the following verses assures us that the mountain will divide to the north and to the south, and there will be a great valley, and out of it will flow the rivers and blessings to meet the needs of those days and those moments. And so we ask, when will it be? We're not given an hour. We're not given a time. Happily, people are disputing this. When I was out in India and I was converted, I was at a conference within the first few months of being there, and there was a major in the army who had written books on prophecy. And he was absolutely persuaded and gave us talks on it at this conference day after day that the Lord was coming back in 1956. Well, that was in 1945 I'm talking about. And 11 years later came and went, and he had to go and rewrite all his books. And it hasn't happened for the first time. So, beloved friends, we don't know. Happily, we don't know. Don't try to guess. We have only one obligation, we're told, and I close with it. Here in these very verses, Mark chapter 13, verses 33, 35, and 37. And what does it say? Watch. Take heed, watch, and pray, for you do not know when the time is. 35, watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming. Verse 37, and what I say to you, I say to all, watch. And you can only watch when you're awake. Secondly, in this same passage recorded in Luke, verse 33, chapter 19, there's a parable of the invested talents. And what does the Lord, the master, say to his servants as he goes away? Do business until I come. Use your talents for the kingdom of God and His glory. And thirdly, in 1 Thessalonians 1:10, those who had turned from idols to serve the living God, the apostle Paul says, and encourages them and thrills over their stand. And he says this, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Hallelujah! We have a wonderful future. We have a wonderful home. Above all, we have a wonderful, glorious Lord and Savior. Worth watching for. Worth working for. Worth waiting for. And we should say from our hearts, as I closed last evening, in the final words of the Bible, Maranatha, even so come, Lord Jesus. And when He comes, perhaps sooner than we expect, may He find us awake, watching, keeping vigil with Him in this drug-infected world where there's so much sin putting people to sleep, to the true sensitivities of spiritual values. May we not be found amongst them, but far rather, alive and alert unto God, watching, working, and waiting for the Son from heaven. Let us pray. How great Thou art, blessed Lord, in committing some small glimpse and insight into the future through Thy precious word into the hands of Thy dear children. Oh, how we pray that the Holy Spirit, may further illuminate our souls in glorious anticipation of our blessed and lovely Lord from heaven, the one who reminded us that those things which he has gone to prepare, which have eyes have never seen, ears have never heard, nor have entered the hearts of men, we've begun to get a foretaste through his Spirit. But blessed be God our God, the best is yet to be. So, Lord Jesus, as we conclude these days of conference, may something of thy touch, thy presence amongst us, linger with us as a gentle fragrance into the days and weeks ahead. May our love and devotion to thee be the deeper, the closer, the more devoted. And may, O Lord, we find that great fresh flow of grace daily, through the presence and the working of thy Holy Spirit, we may love thee better, we may serve each other more willingly, and we may work and watch and wait more readily for thy glorious return. So receive our praise, our hallelujahs, dear risen Lord, as we anticipate thy glorious return. Part us with thy blessing, which always makes rich and adds no sorrow with it, that thou, Lord Jesus, will be abundantly exalted amongst us, and for thy name's sake. Amen.